But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there for days. Grape store was broke back. Then she
I believe Brother Anthony and Sister Stephanie have a special for us as well.
Thank you.
Sister Mandy, you have another special for us this morning. Feel this morning? Amen. Well, I'm glad I'll have different vocal cords there because I can't hardly sing this morning. Amen. As Brother Jason comes, let's just sing this together. You feel this way this morning? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King, for His royal blood. It now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and so vile, now can see. Oh, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of, let's stand and sing it together. Oh, yes, oh, yes, I'm a child.
be a child of the King. Praise the Lord. My, we had such a good time the last couple nights, and here we are already at the end of it. Goodness, aren't you going to be glad for that one eternal day where be no parting, be no sorrow, no saying goodbye. Amen. You know, over there, you know, time and space are all relative because, you know, here, I mean, if I were to walk from here, you know, just from me to Brother Nathan would only just take me a moment. Just I could just step right there. However, if he was, you know, if he was several states away, by the time I get home in South Carolina, it'll take quite a long time because the distance is further. So here, distance equals time. Over there, it's all relative because whether he's 3 feet away or 3 million light years away, I can be there in a thought. Amen. Bang, and I'm there. Oh, so that's going to, won't it be a time? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's an old Southern black spiritual. Won't it be a time? I don't know if y'all have ever, y'all know Brother Jewel Forney?
We haven't had it yet.
Oh, brother, you don't know what, you'll never be the same once you do. I promise you. You'll never meet Brother Jewel and be the same person. Praise God. He has that kind of an impact, has a tremendous, tremendous delivery ministry. God has gifted him that way, and Brother Jewel has just learned how to yield himself to that, seen such marvelous things right there in my own assembly. Amen. Just people set free by the power of God. I believe that God equips his family with all the gifts. Amen. And praise the Lord. We certainly want to be free in our minds and our hearts to allow God, amen, to use the various gifts that he has in his church. Amen. But it's he's a wonderful brother. He sings that song, Won't It Be a Time. Man, you get to feeling like it too. Won't it be a time? Well, I've really enjoyed myself tremendously. It's been a wonderful time to be here with you, to see faces I haven't seen in a long time and barely would even recognize. But I'm glad to freshen up our acquaintances and meet new folks and new friends. Amen. We'll be neighbors in glory. Praise God. I sure appreciate Brother Nathan. I appreciate his spirit. I tell you, I believe from everything that I can discern in my spirit, you know, happy days are ahead for you. Amen. The Lord has really blessed the brother with a tremendous sense of balance and maturity. It's amazing. I love to see that. Amen. To see somebody who's dedicated themselves, you know, even from a young age. And hey, he's had his ups and downs. Elijah had his ups and downs. I got my ups and downs. You got yours?
Amen.
Come on, all you holy people.
Amen.
All right. Amen. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passions. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham, when he read that scripture, said he had his ups and downs. Amen. So we all have that. Amen. But I'm glad to see that the Lord wins out in the end anyhow. I'm thankful for election and predestination. So I just appreciate it. I've particularly appreciated the fellowship, and I've particularly appreciated the spirit that I feel when I get around Brother Bill. Amen. I love to see just such a support here to the ministry, and I can tell, I can see that it's genuine. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Nathan, you're surrounded. God has given you good, seasoned, veteran brothers to help you. Amen. To hold up the hands, you know, as they had to hold up the hands of Moses. And I would just encourage you to pray for your pastor. It'll be the greatest thing you can ever pray for, because that's the ministry God will use to grow you and grow your family and grow your children in the grace of God. And I have been enjoying the fine spirit. Last night, I was just at the end of that service, and Brother Bill come walking across in front of me, and he stepped across me and shook my hand. He said, God bless you, brother. And I thought, praise God. Oh, to be blessed by a patriarch like that. I thought, wow, man, the devil is in for it. Amen. So I just appreciate it, and all of the families and little children. Amen. I just was so impressed. You know, you parents are doing something right, because I've seen such a tender heart and sincerity in these little ones. And I have such a weak spot. I love little children. And just to see them coming up, their little hearts affected by the word and big old tears. And it was real. Oh, my, it just melted me. And I tell you, you know, that's the real ability. You know, there's, you know, you talk about, you know, gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, gifts of faith, gifts of healing. A gift of healing's not a gift of faith. gift of faith. Brother Branham talks about men who have just have bulldog faith. It just naturally works in them. They're gifted that way. And they can just reach out there and just grab a hold of any promise of God and just bring it right material right in front of you. And, you know, gift of healing really is the gift of compassion to be able to enter in. Brother Branham said that when you're praying for the sick, if you can really enter in with them to their suffering and feel compassion, see, that's the way a gift of healing works. And so I appreciate the movement of the Lord we saw last night. I just believe that God is going to meet every need. Amen, amen. And so I was feeling even more than I was saying. And, you know, I just want you to watch for great things. I believe God is going to honor every one of those prayer request. Amen. So you just believe it. I promise you He will. If you'll believe it and you won't doubt it and you'll keep confessing it and you won't change your confession no matter what circumstances, then you'll have it. Amen. It's not a question of, it's 100%. There's no question. Jesus keeps His promises. Amen. And you can appropriate any and every last single solitary one of them. Whether anybody else around you does, you can. Amen. So you have not only a privilege but an obligation to believe every word and say amen to every word of God. We were commenting at the dinner table yesterday, you know, just something that's always been real to me is that, you know, Brother Branham talks about a real evidence. The real evidence of the Holy Ghost is to be able to say amen to every word. And of course, you know, saying amen to every word is not merely mental assent to the doctrine. See, because Satan, Brother Branham said, I believe it's in Is Your Life Worthy, or it might be The Rising of the Sun, I can't remember now, but I believe it's Is Your Life Worthy. Brother Branham said, Satan doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care about that. And he said, and he further, he doesn't care how right you are in your doctrine. It doesn't bother him. He's not worried about that. He said, because he knows if you miss that life, you won't come up anyway. See, so we realize that it's not just saying amen is not just mental assent or mental agreement to the teachings, because Satan believes, and Brother Branham says flatly, it's a direct quote. He doesn't make believe. He actually believes. That's a direct quote. So, but he's not converted. See, so with his mind, he actually believes. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who the servants of God are. That demon on the set that dealt with the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, and they said, we adjure you by Jesus Christ whom Paul preaches. And the devil said, well, okay. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. I don't know who you are, though. And the Bible says he jumped on them, stripped them naked, and beat the tar out of them and sent them off screaming into the darkness. Amen. So the family of God is not to be stripped and beaten. She's to be victorious. Amen. So you want to know him as Paul did in the power of his resurrection. And there's only one way to do that. You got to do it the way Paul did it. You got to be willing to die and lay down your whole life and count everything as worthless to achieve this one goal, that you might know him in the power of his resurrection. So it's not just mental assent. Saying it, Brother Branham said, amen means so be it. So whatever the Word of God, the greatest evidence of the Holy Ghost is that no matter what this Word of God is calling for you to lay down and move away from and get rid of, and whatever it's calling on you to embrace, you just keep saying, so be it unto me, so be it unto me. Whatever it rebukes you, whatever it tells you to do, you just say, so be it unto me. A person that'll do that, that's a person who's born again, see. And so that is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, is saying amen, saying so be it unto me personally, every word of God. Praise God. So don't let the devil fool you into thinking that just because you agree with the teachings, that's not it. Because the devil does that himself. All right, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to go in this morning and we're going to kind of take a little bit of a different direction. I've got far, far, far above and beyond more than I can preach today and get us out at a reasonable hour. And I'm really sorry I preached so long last night. I don't normally do that. Man, y'all got to pulling and it got so delicious. And oh, it was just wonderful. I couldn't find a stopping place. I had a good time in the Lord. And so today we're not going to do that. It's Sunday morning, and I kind of have a way about me, and I usually run it by the pastor to make sure he's good with it. And I told Brother Nathan the first day I got here, I said, you know, normally on Sundays, I just imagine that I'm home and I'm riding preaching to my own church. And I'm just going to relax and let my hair down, what bit I've got left of it, and just let's just enjoy the presence of the Lord and the Word of God. I want to speak to you this morning. I'm going to take a title, A Unique Age. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 this morning. Revelation chapter 12, and we're just going to catch a few verses here, beginning at verse 10. We're living in a very unique age, friends. I want to say that you're living in an age that is not only unparalleled in many ways, but it's unprecedented in many ways. And there's things that are happening that have never happened, never, especially at this level. And this bride is facing, this final family of God is facing things that no other family previous has had to face. But also the world has never had such an illumination of God's word as we have in this hour. Amen. Let's look and see Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And then he goes on from there. He realizes he's cast out. The dragon turns on the woman, the church remaining behind, that foolish virgin that was left behind because she lacked the oil. And she wasn't really lacking a seed. She just never got, Brother Branham said, the moisture to make that seed grow. And so it's just all election, friends. I'm just so glad that God looked upon me and said, "I'm going to count you in the elected family of God. It's not him that willeth. It's not him that runneth. It's God that showeth mercy." Let's pray. Master, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you that you've given us another time here to stand and proclaim liberty unto the people. Your word is a liberator, Lord. It is an emancipator, Father. It is an absolute. It is an abstract deed to us, O God. We find our identity in it. We find our position in it. We find our inheritance in it, Lord. I pray this morning that you'll cause the people to have great confidence in your word. For Lord, if we can put all of our confidence in your word, nothing at all could hinder us. Our prayers wouldn't be hindered. Our lives wouldn't be hindered. The prophet of God describes a believer full of the Holy Ghost that when he walks down the streets, that demons howl and faint. Lord, may it be so this morning that we would garner a greater portion, Lord, of you, that we might realize our hour and come to attention, Lord, for the moment that we're in history, and Lord, to be ready to do our part. We must see your movements, Lord. So I pray that you'll grant it to us in Jesus' name. We humble ourselves now, trusting in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Now, with what little bit of voice I got left, I'm going to try to preserve it a little bit and not try to preach so much as I really want to give us a kind of a Bible lesson this morning. Now, that's always subject to change because sometimes the preacher just, you know, he just barges right in and just he just wants to preach it. So, amen, we just have to surrender to that and get out of his way. But it's never really the man. The man just becomes a servant of the Lord to do the Lord's bidding. One of the greatest things that I ever did, I told my church, probably maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I told my church, I said, I got up on a Sunday morning, and I told them, I said, "I'm announcing my resignation today." And oh my, everything just went dead quiet. And I said, today I've decided that Jesus Christ is going to be the pastor of Bethel Tabernacle, and I'm going to be the assistant pastor. And I said, I want my trustees. I said, now y'all get me a new sign made. I want to put it on my office back here. Jason Watkins, assistant pastor. And so a couple weeks went by, and I had come back to the pulpit. I said, hey, where's my sign? And they said, you were serious? And I said, well, of course I was serious. Get me a sign made. So they did. They made a sign, Jason Watkins, assistant pastor. And for a long time, I kept it on my desk. And I never had it turned around so other people could read. I had it turned around so I could read it. Because it was a great help to my people. Because it showed them who the great shepherd was. And it was a great help to me so that I could understand my position and not think more highly of myself than I ought. And so, I would have visiting ministers, and they'd come sit there, and they'd look at that, and I could tell they were wanting to ask. And I wouldn't explain it for a little while, and finally I'd let them off the hook and tell them what I'd done. And now somebody, I don't know who did it, but they took it off my desk and put it on the door. Now it covers over the sign that used to say pastor. Oh, every time I walk in my office, I see that. I go, yep, that's right. You remember that. He's the pastor. You're the assistant. So we see here this unique hour that we live in. And, there are things that we are being faced with that the world, it's just unprecedented. I've been keeping kind of a little tab, I suppose not a written tabulation, but mentally. And I every time I add a new one, I'll mention it to my wife. She's a witness of it here this morning that any time anymore that you watch the news, and we don't have a television in our house, don't think that, but you can watch the news on your phone, right on the internet, whatever. But I'm all the time looking for this certain thing when they begin to talk about the upheaval in nature and the weather patterns, and they keep using these words constantly. It's almost like every other day you'll hear this word, and they'll begin to describe it, and they'll say this historic storm, this for the first time in history. And they'll say things like never before recorded in history. And they're constantly saying these things, and they're even using the language now apocalyptic. And never before seen, and for the first time, and they're using all of these terms, and they've even now, I saw several months ago, they finally just invented, they literally had to invent they were interviewing the gentleman, the scientist who heads up NOAA, and that's the atmospheric and oceanography. I forget what the acronym stands for, but they govern the weather, and they report to the world. And actually, this chief scientist was saying, now we finally invented a new name. We didn't really have a name that could adequately describe these phenomenal weather patterns that we've never seen them like this before. And so it's gotten to the point where we finally realize we needed we're going to have to make an amendment to the lexicon. And we're going to have to create, and they got a team of scientists to create, I forget the word they came up with, but it was just some word that could begin to describe, so that now they can just coin the phrase and they don't have to describe it. And other scientists will say, oh, it's that phenomenon. And we're living in an amazing hour, friends. Amazing hour. Things where, the Bible prophesied about the days of Noah. And, one of the things that was the first notable thing concerning the days of Noah, and I want to make this point before I get to that, because we say, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and with the spirit of sodomy and the spirit of Sodom, and that's not the spirit of Sodom. Don't narrow that down to just some type of perverted sexual relationship. The spirit of Sodom is a perversion of everything. Politics, education, science, in schools, in the social trends, social understandings. I mean, there are things that today which are not only accepted as socially normal, but they're actually accepted as, and they are socially put forward. They're socially promoted. And things that were abominable to even speak of above a whisper just decades ago. And so much so that you're now considered, old-fashioned. And I was telling my church here recently, old-fashioned, you know, don't necessarily think of that as, don't let the devil tell you that's some derogatory statement. But old-fashioned just simply means that at one time there was a certain pattern, a certain social trend, a certain type of fashion in garments or a fashionable way to talk or a fashionable way to socialize. And what ends up happening is that the, you know, time keeps moving on and new things arise and new ideas. And if you stay right here in what was normal and everything keeps moving, then they look back and they say, now that's old fashioned because now this is new fashioned. And, you know, the Bible is the most old fashioned book that is in existence because it doesn't move. It doesn't change. And in fact, it instructs us, don't try to move it. Don't mess with the ancient landmarks. God put them there, and he does not want them tampered with. And so we find out that we can say, well, you know, yeah, the days of Noah and the days of Sodom and the days of Lot, I should say, remember that Brother Branham was identifying the fulfillment of Luke 17 as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Brother Branham was identifying the fulfillment of that in the 1960s. You are now 50 years plus, you're more than half a century beyond the days of Noah. The hour that we live in, it has never been this bad. It has never been this evil. It has never been this wicked. And it has never been so pervasive and so widespread that now it is in every facet of society. It is the message that you hear from the government. It is the message you hear from education. It is the message you hear from the social leadership. And entertainment stars and sports stars and everybody is now promoting this new social agenda of perversion, perverted thinking, things that were at one time, you know, thought of as horrible are now completely acceptable. So we see then, of course, in the days of Noah, if you look back in Genesis, you'll find that the first and foremost thing to use to describe as an adjective would be that it would be violence covered the land. And, you know, there's talking about, you know, they eat and were drinking and they were given in marriage and, you know, men taking women to be their wives. And Brother Branham talks about all that, but the first and foremost description was violence fills the land. And I just showed my church at home, and I wish I had it here today, and I just put up a map. And it was an outline of the United States. And, I mean, probably almost any school kid in the world who knows anything about geography would just see the outline. You'd see it go up and come across and then come down and then this little island come out and then go back up around this way. And they'd say, oh, well, that's the United States. I can see Florida and I can see California. And it goes up across the New England states and comes down along the East Coast. And I said, now, here's a map you've never seen. And I just put up the blank outline. And I said, now, you've never seen this one. And they're all kind of looking at me like, you know, Brother Jason, that's the United States. And then I changed the slide, and then I put the dots all on it. And it just showed red dots everywhere, and there were exactly 74 of them, and 74 dots across the United States. And I said, this is the number. These dots represent mass shootings in our public schools in the last 18 months. Just in the last eight, and you could hear a gasp like,
You don't realize. You hear it in the news, and a lot of it you don't even hear about. And this is children shooting children, carrying guns to school, and they're mass killings because there's more than one person being shot or killed or wounded. And in the last, and to the degree that it's now since Sandy Hook, they were gauging it, and it was exactly 77 weeks, and there had been 74 mass shootings since that time, which showed that it was pretty much one per week. Now, imagine the hour that we live in, that our children are being sent to public schools where somewhere in this country, once a week, some student's going to walk in and gun down other students and teachers for no reason. And I seen a young man who they thwarted in the news. They thwarted his effort. And they caught him before he could do it. He was about to be the next, you know, Columbine. And he had a guns and ammunition and bombs. And they asked him, they said, why? Everybody wants to know, why were you going to do it? And they said, were you angry? Did someone do you wrong? Have you been mistreated? And he says, no. He says, no one ever has done anything horrible to me. And they said, well, why did you want to do it? He said, I just felt this impulse that I just wanted to do it. And they said, and so then they, so you haven't been bullied? He said, no, I've never been bullied. So you haven't been ridiculed, you haven't been ostracized. No, he said, I've enjoyed my school. And they said, well, then it must be your parents. And he says, no, he said, I have some of the best parents in the world. I love my parents. And his plan was to kill his parents that morning and then go kill students. And they said, son, what's wrong with you? And he said, I'm sick. He said, I need help. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, it just comes into my mind to do this. That's the age, friends. You're living it, and I want to use this to, if it shocks you this morning, then I'm accomplishing my goal, because we need to wake up and understand this is a unique hour, and this is not a day like the last days we've seen in the past. This is an hour where it's time to stand up and pay attention to the Word of God and say, Lord, we realize we're not just in the end time. We're in the end of the end time. We're in the last closing scenes of history. What do we need to be doing? How close do we need to be living? I can tell you, closer than you believe, closer than you imagine. And God desires that from you. The Bible tells us... into Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he goes on to list, you know, there'll be truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers, lovers, and they love those who do evil and they hate those who do good. And they prophesy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 prophesies that at the end time, that mankind, that humanity, as a global family, that mankind, which includes male and female, would lose the ability to discern between right and wrong. So that they would look at something that was very obviously wrong, and they would call it right. And they would look at, even if it was against nature, which is the final, should be the final arbiter. I mean, nature should be the final proof, because Paul even showed that even when God wasn't speaking to those ancient people, that by nature alone they could see his majesty, they could see his glory, and it was such a voice that God will be just in condemning them. When Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth to preach to those who repented not in the days of Noah, that was the basis of the indictment. Even nature told you what I created when I was in the Logos. It told you about my existence. It showed you my nature. And you made a choice that you would not worship me. You changed me into four-footed creatures and reptiles and things, and you worship the creation more than the Creator. And you're here, you're here because you got what you deserved. See? And so now we find that even nature itself, which is the final arbiter, because they can, you know, God, you say, well, God could come down and show miraculous things. God does come down. God has come down. But God doesn't do that all the time. God will come down in a mighty outpouring, and then he'll withdraw. And then believers, some will believe, and some will ridicule, and some will drift away, and some will come closer. But nature speaks to you every day. Nature, you know, God speaking through nature. And so it is such an arbiter that you really have no defense if you argue against it. If you choose to live contrary to nature, you have no defense when you come before God. And so they have such a perverted outlook today of what's right, and things that even are against nature itself, as Paul said, even nature teaches you certain things. And so we realize that he didn't say it would come. Now, Paul was, now watch, because when Paul says perilous times shall come, Paul was not suggesting that they didn't have perilous times in his day. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be these things happening. Paul was not saying, we don't have that. You people at the end time are the ones that are going to get that. They had it also, but what Paul is emphasizing is at the end time, it's going to reach its zenith. It's going to have a pinnacle. It's going to come to its height. And we know it today when a prophet identified it as Satan's Eden. God taken 6,000 years, Brother Branham said, to create his Eden. And get everything blooming, and everything in fruit, and everything was on display. And when everything was finally on display, and all the fruit was blooming, and the fruit of the trees, and the gardens, and the animals, and everything was perfect, and he kept evolving it up, and finally he got to the point where he just looked over it all, and he said, I can rest now because it's all good, it's all very good. And he said, now, Satan has had his 6,000 years, and you're now living at the culmination of Satan's handiwork for 6,000 years. You're living in a unique hour. He goes on to speak to Timothy in the next chapter, chapter 4. For the time will come, it's not right now yet, Timothy, not fully, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Watch this, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What a sad story that people who once sat and listened to the word of God and believed it with all their heart are now turned away from it unto fables. Now, it's amazing because when you talk about the word and when you talk about fables, actually, they're very, very similar in the Greek language. The Greek word, which you're very familiar with, for word is logos. All right? And it's the form God was in when he created the whole world. And the form for the word for fables is a word that sounds very similar, and it's muthos. So you have logos and you have muthos. And I'll show you the difference, is that when logos and muthos begin, they mean identically the same thing. They simply mean a word. Okay? But the characteristic, once they start to go forward, the difference is that logos, however it starts, it goes to the next one and it's still the same, and it's still the same, and it's still the same. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because it's the living word. See, it's the living word, and it'll manifest itself in every age that it's anointed to manifest itself in. And when it does, it'll be a reproduction. Always it'll keep going from the original, the original, the original. Muthos, on the other hand, begins like word, and they go for a while, and you can't really discern the difference. But after enough going forward, finally there's this little, almost imperceptible shift. Just a little bit, just something a little bit off the word. Not enough to really make you jump up and down and you know, sand pull the fire alarm. But just enough to kind of make you go, I wonder. And people start to think about it. You know, and it started out like that, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And then from there, it's just kind of in somebody's heart. They begin to think about it. They begin to talk about it. And then next thing you know, it becomes a doctrine. And the next thing you know, it becomes a practice. And by the time it gets to the fourth age, they've crowned a false prophet with a triple crown, set him on a throne, and it's come to its full fruition. So this is how these things work. And so what happens is the further it goes, like Brother Branham talks about the forward and the rear sights. He said, you know, if you're right here at the gun, if you're just a little half inch off at the barrel, he said, by the time you get down range, 100, 200 yards, man, you're feet off the target. It's exponentially. It just, the further it moves along, the further it goes until finally that muthos that just starts to deviate away from God's word, and then a little further, it's a little further, goes forward, it's a little further, goes forward, it's a little further, and as it keeps going forward, it finally keeps going off, 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 and it finally ends up over here, and it's a fable, and it has a following, and people are now saying this fable is the truth. And this, and the actual truth, which is the word, they say, no, that's an old fashioned, that don't even apply anymore. I'm so glad that I stuck with the Logos. I'm so glad that when God brought this message to us at the end time, He personally identified it by the same pillar of fire that spoke in the beginning. And allowed you to know that the same one who said, let there be, and there was, is the very same one who today is saying, let there be. He say, what is He creating? He's creating a word-born bride. And He's maturing her. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And she's been growing and maturing. And yet there is a fable. And now, so you're living in the unique hour where the Logos has come now to its final phase to bring that final perfection to the final family. And in that final family will be found the credit of perfection to all the ages previous. And they without us can never be made perfect. So as we're moving along, we're believing the word. We're coming more and more into the image of the word. The capstone coming down upon the body. And Brother Branham shows it so clearly there in November 63. I probably have a quote here somewhere on it. I thought I'd maybe saved one if I have it. Oh, yeah. From What Shall I Do with Jesus Called Christ. Watch what he says now. Because a lot of times there's such a question when you see the pyramid and people say, well, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost for the new birth, you know, Brother Branham's drawing that at the top. But you've got to take everything Brother Branham said and showed. Brother Branham identifies what that Holy Ghost is in the top. It's different from what happens in the basis where your faith starts. Because you can't, if you're not born again, to start adding virtue to your faith and temperance and knowledge and meekness. And all you're doing, if you're not born again, is you're just putting peacock feathers in the tail of a blackbird. It's just by your own gritted teeth, just by your own will. That's not a new birth. You got to first be born again by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then God begins to grow you. And that's why Peter says, if these things are in you and abounding, they make you that you're neither blind nor unfruitful. You know, but if you're lacking these things, you kind of can't see very far. And the devil's all the time sneaking up on you, and things get into your family. Next thing you know, you let something in your home, and it looks kind of innocent to you because you're not really abounding in these things, and so the devil slipped a little seed of discrepancy, and by the time you don't discover it till it's already growing fruit in your children. See? Now when you see the fruit of it, it's pretty easy. I've said, look, any dummy can walk up to a tree bearing apples and say, you know, if I say, you see this tree? Yeah. Tell me what kind of seed I planted. That's easy. You planted apple tree seeds. See? Because it's already bearing fruit. But what you really want to be able to do is the man that's really valuable to God is the man that can look at the seed. And before it's ever bearing fruit, before it ever gets planted, he can say, that's a seed of discrepancy. That's not according to God's word. And so it behooves us to sharpen our spiritual senses. It behooves pastors and fathers and mothers who are pastors of their children to say, Lord, sharpen my eagle eyesight. Let me abound in grace and virtue and knowledge and temperance and meekness and holiness and brotherly kindness. See, it's obvious when Peter is addressing the crowd in 2 Peter, it's obvious he's speaking to people who are already born again. He says so. They received it just like he did. So then, why did Brother Branham draw the Holy Ghost in the top? It's very simple. It's for the end time. Watch. Here's how he explains it. And what shall I do with Jesus called the Christ? Watch. Let me say something. I wasn't really going to read this, but I just felt led to. Let me say something too. This uniting time, see? To see churches uniting, nations uniting, it's a uniting time of God and His bride too. Amen. See, this is the unique hour. It's a uniting time all over the world. And Rome is uniting with the charismatics. I'm sure you've seen the headlines and what Copeland is doing. And it's uniting. And the world is uniting around their Superman. And now they're drawing comic book characters of the pontiff, because now he's almost like a rock star in popularity. And you even see the Middle East, and it's all lining up behind. They're getting ready to have an allegiance, because the Bible in the book of Revelation says they give their power to the beast. See? And so we see all of this. And Brother Branham says it's a uniting time for the bride too. It's beautiful. I'm so glad for that. He says, watch. And I say this with reverence and respect. I believe that the bride of Christ is called. I believe she's sealed into the kingdom of God. This is like I was talking to you last night. The language of the Spirit sometimes can, if you just took this without real understanding, you'd say, well, okay, so if I came in after this sermon was preached, I must not be part of the bride. And that's kind of the way Jehovah's Witness believe. They believe the only ones who can actually really be in, they're already in, and it's their original crowd, and all you're doing now is trying to be second bus attendees to the heavens. And I'm so glad that this message teaches me that I can be first person. Amen. Hallelujah. And so he says, I believe it's sealed into the kingdom of God. I believe the mechanics is here. See, that's the word. That's the gasoline. They're waiting for the dynamics that'll take her off the earth into glory in the rapture. I believe with all my heart. Yes, sir, we don't know how. And this is, watch, he says, we don't know how he's going to do it, but he shall do it. He, the person, is the dynamics. He says, he is the dynamics. We just become members of the machine of his body, forming ourselves into his image, and see him uniting himself with us in his works, with his love gifts, as he hands them to us just before the wedding supper. And we're waiting, watching for that. Their big church is to be united. Watch. The dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit that we have worked in a small measure. Watch him go to the pyramid. While the headstone is coming down, what's it for? To unite with the body. But when that head and body unites together, the full power of the Holy Ghost will raise her up. So the prophet, under the anointing of the Spirit, draws it in there exactly where it's supposed to be. That has the head is uniting with the body, and the body has been born again by the Spirit, and she's growing herself, and she's adding to her faith virtue, adding to virtue knowledge, and adding these things, and she's abounding, and she's got eagle vision. She can see afar off. She's got the devil's number. She knows how to be pleasing. She knows what God wants done with his word. Hallelujah. You believe it, friends? And the prophet said that dynamics coming in between there is that final piece that literally takes her off the earth into a glorious rapture. Now, what you don't want to do is you don't want to have the idea today to say, yeah, somewhere over a rainbow someday, yeah, that's going to be a reality. Friends, it's already happening around you. That's what Brother Branham said in the seventh seal. He said, it's the kingdom of God coming as it has been. See, so, you know, we're not here today, and I'm not here to give you a message that we're looking for some new great revival. We're looking for some great new doctrine. People get so taken away by that. Oh, here's the latest doctrine. This is the one that's going to do it. This preacher rises up. He's got it. Everybody join around him. This is the one going in the rapture. And if you're not around this preacher, you're going to be left out. Oh, friends, I'm here to tell you that I'm not looking for God to raise up some great man or some great doctrine. I believe the man Christ Jesus is being glorified in the earth, in his people, and it's coming to a climax, and we're about to face a body change. You're living in a unique hour. Amen. And you wanna get that. You want to go shake yourself. My, what am I doing? Why am I dabbling around in all this and dabbling around in all that? I need to be praying more. I need to be in church more. I need to be loving more. I need forgiveness. I need to forgive. I need to have unity. I need to unite. One and all for one. One for all. Amen. And put the devil to silence. See? So he says, when the head unites together, the full power of the Holy Ghost will raise her up just exactly like that. Even the dead that's dead in Christ for hundreds of years ago will rise in the beauty of His holiness and take a flight to the skies. The dynamics is the Holy Spirit. See? And now the dynamics of this great regime that they've got built, this big machine, will work someday in the United Council of the World Council of Churches, will make a forcing, he says, you remember that. So we realize that Brother Branham says in this hour, brother, this is from Turn on the Light in 64, in this hour, brother, when we wonder, what's the matter with our revival? What's the matter? We got the material and everything. We've got the mechanics. But where is the dynamics? That's what we need to move Jesus Christ in on the scene. What's the matter? I tell you, there is one here today, hallelujah, called the Holy Ghost that can touch the dynamics. He is the dynamics of the mechanics. Do you believe that? Oh, He is the dynamics of the mechanics. All right, I'm not going to keep going in that way. I could say a lot more, and I probably should just read this last one. He says, let's take another man. This is the rising sun. It is the rising of the sun, 65. Let's take another man. There's a man by the name of Enoch. How he had walked with every... Here's the key. He walked with every word of God. He was saying amen to every word. He was saying, so be it unto me. He must have been living a flawless life. No one has ever lived a flawless life except Jesus Christ. And that wasn't even possible. No one, you don't start imagining that Enoch lived a perfect life. What Enoch was doing, what was perfect in Enoch, was the Bible said he had this testimony that he pleased God because he did the works of God. And when they asked Jesus, how can we work the works of God? First of all, they didn't even know what the works of God were. They thought it was doing this deed or doing that deed or having this, abstaining from this or abstaining from that. Jesus said, here are the works of God, to believe on him whom God hath sent. God is looking for faith today. Somebody to say, Lord, I'm weak, but thou art strong. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I know I have my ups and downs, but every day I'm going to consecrate from my heart and I'm going to say, Lord, make me that kind of a person you need me to be. And I'm going to say amen to every word to the best of my ability. See, that's the type. That's what's going to bring the rapture in this day. He's talking about Enoch. He walked with every word of God for about 500 years. He had a testimony that, he said, I haven't one time failed his word. See? It can't mean that he'd have never made a mistake. It meant that he constantly accepted God's word and believed it. And even if he made a mistake, he offered back to God a heart and a purity and saying, Lord, omit that from me. Oh, wash that from me. Let me be exactly like you. Remember, Enoch was the type of us. He wasn't something different. Don't make him different than you. Enoch had to get up in a world just like you have to get up. Enoch needed to contact God just like you need to contact God. Hallelujah. And he said, what'd he do? He got so full of the quickening power when the dynamics hit him on them mechanics, he didn't even have to die. He just took up home, just started walking. He said he was like Philip. He got so full of quickening power, instead of going over to Gaza and going to another place, they found him in the upper coast there. Instead of that, he just went on. I'm an old man anyhow. I got so much quickening power, I'll just walk right off the earth, right out of the earth. That's the same. You see, so now Brother Branham is already showing that in the Alpha Church, they were already reproducing Enoch. Because that's what happened to Philip. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, came up out of the water, and he was not. And it didn't say because he went somewhere. The Bible doesn't say Enoch went to heaven. The Bible says God took him. Amen. Hallelujah. And I say, Lord, it's your working, it's your doing. Come down and make me that which you need me to be. And God took Philip, showing it's repeating in the Alpha Church. Now it's coming to the Omega Church. And watch what Brother Branham says. That's the same quickening power that we have right now. See? It will quicken your mortal body. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? It's the quickening powers. Enoch with that perfect testimony. That, watch this. Everything God told me to do, I did it. Everything that I seen he said for me to do, I done it. He became so full of, he says, dynamics or mechanics, until when the quickening power struck him, the mechanics, it just lifted him right up. He walked on out of the earth into heaven. That is the unique hour, friends, that you and I are living in, even as we speak right here today in this service. You believe it?
Amen.
So we have this unique hour. We find that the book of Revelation. Look there in Revelation chapter 10 with me. Let's turn in our Bibles and take a look at that. I just want to catch this first verse and just show you the uniqueness of the hour that we're in. And, it's just a never-ending story. The Bible is just so filled. And God, just like a Roman candle, keeps unfolding and unfolding and unfolding. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now notice, this is an end-time prophecy. John is seeing something that's not going to happen in his day. It's not going to happen in Columbus' day or Wesley's day. It's going to happen in our day. It was be sealed up. That's unique. See, we're unique because when Daniel saw the end of the world, that's what Daniel saw. He saw the coming of the Lord. And he saw how it all was going to play out, but he didn't understand it. He saw a lot of symbols and a lot of things, and he finally, he cries out to the angel standing on the water, which represented in Daniel, in the book of Daniel, which represented the Holy Ghost. And the angel standing on the water. And he says, "My Lord, when shall these things be?" Because God had already told an angel, said, "Go and make it known to him." Well, when he went and gave him the revelation, Daniel, you know, he fell on his face and passed out. And the angel put his hand on him and said, "Sit up, Daniel. I got to talk to you." And so he sets him up and he looks at the angel and he collapses again. And the angel is trying to get him to, "Daniel, stand up on your feet. Stand up. I got to talk to you." And he said, "Lord, I can't. I, in your presence is too great. I can't stand here." And he turns around and he calls for help. And then another mighty angel comes and brings strength so that Daniel can stand there. That's what we're looking at in this hour, is God has brought us a strength. The world can't take it. The world falls to sleep. The world passes out. The world calls it crazy. And you would too. But God has sent a mighty one among us. Hallelujah. Just like it when Isaiah found him in Isaiah 6. "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he faints and falls down. He fell on his face. Oh Lord, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm useless. I'm worthless." And here God is ready to use him. And he's admitting, "I can't help you, Lord. I'm sorry. All I can do is fall down." And God sends an angel. And he sends him a visitation of an angel. And that angel goes and brings a little pillar of fire from off the altar and touches his lips and says, "Now your sin is purged. Now you're ready. Now you have strength. Now stand up on your feet." Hallelujah. God did the exact same thing in the day and hour that we live in. That's why, what touched his lips? Was it the angel or was it the little coal of fire? It was a coal of fire. See, that's why Brother Branham said, "You're not feeding off of a man." It wasn't the angel that touched his lips. Brother Branham said, "You're feeding off the body word of the Son of Man." This coal of fire that came literally from the altar of God. Aren't you glad? Friends, what a unique hour. What a unique opportunity that you have to feed on the pillar of fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The body word of the Son of Man. And so I saw another mighty angel. He's come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Look at this. Oh, so much symbolism here. You could bring in the cloud of many witnesses. You could, a rainbow is upon his head. And I think I was dealing with it Friday night, Brother Branham, in Israel in the church, and Revelation chapter 4 and various places talks about that rainbow. Said it's a covenant. He was a covenant angel. It goes all the way back to Joseph and his coat of many colors, seven colors of the rainbow. And when Noah came out of the flood, God showed the seven colors of the rainbow. And what was it? It was a covenant. I'm going to keep grace. I'm going to keep a covenant of grace with my family. And I'm going to go down with them through the ages, and they'll keep my word. And even though the family failed, and even though they kept failing and kept failing, God kept rebuilding that covenant, and he'd punish them, he'd drive them off, he'd bring them back, he'd pick them up and nurse them, and then he'd cast them again, they'd rebel, but never would he let that covenant go. He was determined. He's that determined in this unique age. Friends, I know you feel weak. I know you feel unworthy. But let me tell you, it's about a covenant. God has made a covenant. That's exactly why the scripture says, and the apostle tells us, that I can't remember. Seemed like it's either Jude or Simon Peter, or perhaps John. I think it's John, where he says that even if we are unfaithful, he can't deny himself. See? Even if we are unfaithful, what does it mean? I know what it means when I'm unfaithful. I don't need interpretation for that. But what does it mean that he can't deny himself? Because he can't deny his covenant. And when you have fallen, and we've all fallen, you come back to God and you say, Lord, remember your covenant. And you can't deny yourself. And even if I've been unfaithful, you remain faithful to your covenant. Because you promised it to me. You elected me. You chose me. You've already positioned me. You've already justified me. You've already glorified me. Amen. That's why Brother Branham can say the bride's already sealed. She's already sealed in. She's already ready to go. And yet there were still, the voice still had to shout throughout the world. And it's still shouting to this day. And God bringing in, just like we were saying last night, the angel has stepped forward to take the book. He had to. He had to come from out of there. He was back in there interceding, but he had to come forward and take the book because we know he took the book. But yet we don't follow an understanding that says, oh, well now, okay, then that means that he's no longer back there interceding, so there's no more mercy since 1963. You see, you don't put God in a box like that. You don't just look at God 2 + 2 = 4. You don't read the Bible like a newspaper. And that's why it's so wonderful that we had a prophet. Oh my, we can just rest. God has given us an interpretation. Amen. See, we had to have that. Brother Branham talks about how that, you know, they had such a question over the Holy Ghost, and some said, well, if you do this, you got it. And this one said, well, if you shout, you got it. And this one said, well, if you speak in tongues, you got it. And Brother Ram said, but, you know, we found out they thought they got it, and they didn't get it. And Brother Branham takes quite a bit to begin to show how that, and I probably got that quote here somewhere, but he takes a good bit of time to see, to show us how that, here it is. He says, the worshiper once purged, see? He's perfected forever. And this is what the Holy Ghost, he said, then what is the Holy Ghost? He said, we've allowed it to too many things. You Lutherans think because you joined the Lutheran church. He said, the just shall live by faith. Luther says, we got it, but they found out they didn't. You Methodists, when you got sanctified and shouted and clapped your hands and run up and down the aisles, you thought you had it. Come to find out you didn't. The Pentecostals, when they could speak in tongues or dance in the Spirit, they thought they had it, but they found out they didn't. That's right. And those things are all right, but that ain't it. Well, tell me, Brother Branham, what is it? Brother Branham said, it's the person, the Holy Spirit himself, the resurrected Christ. No wonder we needed a prophet in this last day to wade through all of the debris and all of the misunderstanding and misinterpreted theology. God knew we would need that kind of a messenger. I'm like Brother Jason was saying last night, I'm glad that God sent it. I'm proud of what God did. Hallelujah. So Revelation 10:1, it's a beautiful scripture. Because it, Brother Branham goes back and correlates it to that blast that he heard out there in the desert. He said, one single blast, and here's an angel's on the scene and pick him up and go back east for the opening of the seals. It was so remarkable. Brother Nathan and I were talking about it. We were looking at the tabernacle here the other day, and I just thought, I said, Brother Nathan, just think. This little building, this little brick building here, and the greatest event since Calvary. And the world has waited for it for thousands of years. And great holy men and angels have inquired and wanted to know. And here God brings the greatest event that's happened. Perhaps it's the beginning of that final cycle to take the bride off the earth. And here it is in a little bitty nothing church, in a little nothing town, among what people consider nothing people. And God shows his greatest glory right in that. Here's 400, 500, 600 people sitting there, and all the millions upon millions and billions in the world, not even aware that it was taking place. And see, because Habakkuk had said, Habakkuk talked about that. You hold your place in Revelation 10:1, but let me quickly grab this this one principle here. I believe that's, if I've got it right. Yeah, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. That's what Daniel was told. When shall these things come? When shall this be? What I'm seeing, when shall it be? And he said, go your way, Daniel. You'll sleep with your fathers. Seal it up. It won't be known. It's going to wait for a unique hour. No matter, there'll be holy men, there'll be movements, there'll be this, there'll be that, there'll be Calvary, there'll be the apostles, there'll be the upper room, there'll be the ages to come. But it's going to wait all the way to the end time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. I want the world to know it's not a lie, it's not a fable. It's God's true revealed word. Though it tarry, see, it's going to tarry. It's going to wait thousands of years. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It says it will not tarry. In 1 minute, God is saying to humans, now it's going to tarry by your perspective, but by my perspective, I'm not tarrying. I'm coming exactly when I'm supposed to come, and you just trust me, and when you get to the end, I'll be right there with you to wrap this whole thing up. Oh, glory! What an hour! What a unique age that we're living in. And that's why when we go to our scripture where we were in Revelation 10, and he says, watch. So he's got a cloud and a rainbow about his head, and the rainbow seven colors. It's the Alpha, the Omega, see? It's all of them. It's the first color to the last color. It's the beginning, it's the end. It's every and all the colors in between. That's the God who is among us. We don't have the third color or the fourth color. None of those colors by themselves is the whole thing. But at the end time, the whole counsel of God, he comes with a rainbow, the full rainbow, and comes down to say, I'm bringing you the full measure of the covenant that I've waited for thousands of years, and you are the unique people who are going to enjoy it and manifest it. Oh my, that's why his face, look, that's exactly why his face was as it were the sun. See, that's just, Brother Branham shows how that's what happened to Jesus on Transfiguration. His whole countenance shone. Everything about him glistened like the sun, and the apostles trying to describe it. And Brother Branham showing a direct correlation. See, in the days of Moses, when Moses came down, his face shone like the sun. They couldn't look at it. They had to put a veil over his face. Because why? Mankind could not stand in that kind of a presence. That's why the Holy Ghost, you'll hear, you know, you read there in the Gospels, where I think we read it the other night in St. John 12, where Jesus spoke of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given because the sacrifice hadn't been made, you see. And so you say, well, the Holy Ghost didn't come then, but then you can go back and you look and say, but wait a minute, the Bible talks about how the Holy Ghost came on Moses and how it came on David, and the Bible actually talks about the Holy Ghost entering them. The difference is that it wasn't that God was saying, I can't anoint somebody or I can't come upon them. God was saying, because there's no blood sacrifice, I can't come and remain. I can come in and out. In and out. I can anoint them and then I got to leave. I can anoint them and I got to leave. But I can't remain on them forever until Jesus Christ and the voice told John, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remain. This is he who I've sent you to forerun. And that coming Holy Ghost, it doesn't come on you on Sunday and leave you on Monday. It comes inside your heart and it becomes a part of your life. And you live in the presence of God daily. Oh, the Bible is so wonderful, friends. Sometimes I read things and hear what that prophet said. I just feel like rolling on the ground and just rolling around and shouting and screaming, glory, hallelujah. I'm so glad to be a part of it. I'm so glad my eyes see. And I haven't closed my eyes and I haven't shut up my ears. God has opened my eyes and opened my ears. Blessed are your eyes and ears, for they see and hear these things. Oh, his face, as it were the sun, So it correlates to even shalom because it's a peace. And I don't have time to keep going into all these types. His feet were pillars of fire. See, notice not the pillar of fire. Because this is the age where the Alpha, where the Omega church becomes just like the Alpha church. And what they had in the upper room was pillars of fire. And here he comes again to identify to the last day people. I'm the same one that came down in an upper room 2,000 years ago. And his face is like the sun and the rainbows over his head and his feet are as pillars of fire. Oh my, I'm identified. When you're in this message, I'm not ashamed to say it. When this message is in you, you are identified with those who are in the upper room. You're identified with all the prophets. You're identified all the way back to Adam's race. Hallelujah. Oh my. Dear, are you garnering today that you're a unique people? Are you getting this? This is my labor this morning. Trying to labor to get you to understand. You know, you say, what's the significance? Why show me this? Why? Because it's this kind of thing that will cause you to shake yourself loose from the tentacles and of the world that have too much of a grip on our lives. And if I can get you to really own this, you'll say, my time is short and I got a lot to do and God wants me busy and I got to be about the Father's business. I'm in a unique hour. It's a shaking time. It's a moving up time. It's a rapture time. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Such an hour that we live in. See, when he comes there to claim that book, and my, I'm going to have to hurry. Watch. So he comes to claim that book, and it's the family of God. It's names, and he's coming to claim every one of them. He steps forward. Brother Branham said he stepped from eternity, where he had been back in there interceding on behalf of the ignorance of the people. See, that's what Paul said. I believe it's Acts the 17th chapter. Where he's warning those Jews. He said, listen, guys. Said, there was a time, you know, you had all the blood of this and bulls and goats. And God, and he says to them, I believe it's Acts 17. He says, God winked at that. Says, but now, see, now Christ has come. The fulfillment of all of that. Now he requireth all men to come to the truth and repent. See, now it's time to come away from all of your human wrong thinking. That's what Peter was saying to those righteous Jews at the day of Pentecost. He wasn't speaking to gamblers and adulterers and drunkards. He was speaking to righteous Jews who were there for the Passover. They'd came in for the feast. And he's saying, when he says, you guys killed the Son of God. And they said, my goodness. He convinced them. He indicted them and it shook them. They said, Peter, what must we do? He said, the first thing you got to do is repent. Repent of what? We're not sinners. We're children of Abraham. We live by the law. We're righteous men. He said, I'm not talking about repent of your deeds of your flesh. I'm talking about repent of your wrong thinking about the word. You got to go back and reevaluate. You, when the word came, you had an opinion that it was Beelzebub. You had an opinion that it should die. You got to repent of that. You got to go back and embrace that thing. You got to, because only by embracing the word is there salvation. There is no salvation. It is impossible. Nobody has ever been pleasing to God by rejecting his word. Because it is the word of God that brings redemption. It always has been that. And it's there's never going to be a time even when that's not true. You know, let me touch this real quick. Watch. We take this subject, and if we would just talk about it as a subject, we talk about faith-based redemption. All right? And I'm not going to give you all of this. I'm just going to give you a few of them. So redemption is always because we've had such a, an angle that these defectors have said, well, we don't need the message. I got Jesus. You know, I believe that Jesus was Son of God, died on Calvary for me, and that's all. I just believe that. I say, well, what about his word? I don't want to know. I don't need to know nothing about his word. That was him, Son of God. He died for me. That's it. I'm in. And yet you find their lives go backwards. All right. Always. That's right. You know that in the last 2 years since this has been going on. And I either know all of them directly or I know them indirectly. And there's not one of them, not a single one so far, that their life hasn't already started to recede backwards. It's not happened even once. And people said, well, I remember when one couple that was close to us and they went back away from the message of the hour and somebody said, well, you're not going to be able to say it because you're not going to be able to say that they wanted the world. He said, you're not going to be able to say that about them, preacher. And you know what? It wasn't even a couple of weeks. And she was already cutting her hair. She's wearing her breeches. And the man was growing his out. Isn't that amazing? She's cutting hers off. He's growing his out. And there's cursing and there's drinking. And all these reports start coming back in. And I said, oh, really? So they're not going backwards? So they didn't want the world? That's why they left, because they wanted the world. See? Now, I get the Bible says we have to make a difference in some. I realize that there might be some who have fallen under confusion and we ought to pray for them. Maybe God could bring them back. Listen, even the great harlot, even Jesus said about her, I gave her a space to repent. So we don't just want to throw them under the bus and write them off and say they're bound for a tribulation, they're bound for hell, they've sinned away their day of grace. That may be true, but let's let God decide that. Let's let God decide that. Let's continue to be loving. Let's continue to manifest Christ. That's the best thing you can do for them, is to keep showing them. Don't give the devil ammunition by giving them a wrong attitude. If they're not going to come back, God already knows that. All right, so redemption is always. So there, and I was pointing out to one of them, and I said, look, redemption is always. He said, do you believe that we have to believe the message of the hour? And I said, look, you have to believe all the word. And I happen to believe that the message of the hour that we call it was the final pieces. It was the restoration of all the Alpha teaching. And it was because Matthew 13 says that he would restore things old and new. So he's restoring all the old original teachings of the fathers. And then he's opening up the seven seals and bringing things that have been in mystery. It's not that they became true in this last age. They only became revealed in this last age. And so I said, here's the bottom line. Redemption is always based on the acceptance of a revelation of faith in God's revealed word. The Bible is clear that it's a faith-based redemption. And that's why Matthew 13, he's speaking in parables, and the disciples ask him why, and he goes back and starts quoting Isaiah. He said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And the parallel scripture in Mark 4:12, and their sins should be forgiven them. See? So it's their... he would heal them. Healing is whether it's in the soul or the spirit or the body. It's all redemption and work of God. And he redeems the soul. That's why the covenant for divine healing and salvation is the same covenant. So whether you're being born again or having a disease taken from your body, it's all you're being redeemed. It's all redemption. It's all God doing that. So we find then that Jesus is showing that they can't see the word, because if they would see the word, I'm not allowing them to see it. I'm speaking to them in parables so they won't understand it. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm using subterfuge. I'm being sneaky. I'm on purpose saying it this way so that it'll choke them. Why are you doing that? I need to thin this crowd. It's too big, and this is not what the Father intended. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many will go therein, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. See? And so if they would see the word and hear the word and believe it with their heart, then I would have to convert them, and I would have to forgive their sins. And that's not in the Father's plan. Say, why was it? Because the Bible, Isaiah said, they have closed their own eyes. They have closed their own ears. They don't want to hear the word of God. They want the benefits of the word of God. But they don't want to walk. They don't want to take up their cross and follow Jesus. See? And so Jesus said, you know, so seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So Jesus takes that up in John chapter 12. You want to make a note, verse 34 through 50. And So the question comes down, you know, who is this Son of Man that can forgive sins? That's the question they're asking. And when they ask it, who is this Son of Man? Then you keep on reading down and you realize the whole topic is about this one who has the power to create new life and forgive sins and renew a person and redeem them. And the people answered, we've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. See, so Jesus himself, the Word, is the light. And it comes to you so that you can reproduce more children of the light. Amen? By the way you witness, by the way you carry the gospel to someone, you're literally, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. It's not like the Catholic Church does it, and they say some man has the power to remit sins. Only the Son of Man has this power. And so he says, I've given it to you because I've given you my word, and I'm going to live inside you. And when you project my life and give them my word and they accept it, then you have a part in the forgiveness of their sins. On and on and on and on it goes. I don't have time. I would love to walk you through the whole lesson, but it's a whole lesson in and of itself. And so that's why John, when John heard this discourse that he records in the 12th chapter, when he heard, because John 12 and Matthew 13 and Mark 4 are all the same. They're all the same happening. They're all parallel. And when John heard this teaching, when he heard the Lord, that's why John, when John writes his first book, in the first chapter of his first book, in the 7th verse, he says, listen, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Where'd he get that from? He heard Jesus teach on it. Then he said, we have fellowship one with another. Why? Because we're all baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're all the family of God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it is the Word. It is belief in the Word of God. That's why 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it's always a belief in the truth. It's always the Word whereunto he called you by our gospel. See? So to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. We're born again by our faith in the Word of God. Not because you have a belief in a historical event that took place and a man died. That's part of it. That's part of it. That's part of it. But that man is this Word. And when you receive this Word, you're receiving the atoning blood of that man. Because none of us have the blood. You got it? I mean, you know, a man came to me one time and he said, boy, I hope I don't step on a landmine here. He said, Brother Jason, he says, he said, in communion, he says, do you use a common cup? He said, or like Jesus did? And I knew what he was getting at. He said, or do you use the little individual shots? And I said, well, and at that time, we used a common cup. We had a little small church, 30, 40 people. It was pretty easy to do. I mean, try to use a common cup when your church is 400,000 or 500,000. I mean, you'd be there all day trying to take communion. And so I said, well, brother, we do actually use a common cup. I said, but if you're trying to gather that using multiple cups is wrong, then I'm going to probably tell you I disagree with that. He said, oh, brother, he said, you need to do it like the Bible. I said, okay, what did the Bible say? He said, Jesus took the cup. I said, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Oh, yes, it does. I said, turn to your Bible and read it to me then. And he goes to read it. And Jesus took the cup. And I said, slow down. Slow down. Read it again. Jesus took the cup. I said, slower, slower. Jesus took the cup slower. You're missing it. The Bible says Jesus held up, and the Bible says this cup. This cup. Didn't say a cup. This cup. I said, you got that cup? I said, who's got that? The Vatican got that cup? We better go get it. Jesus said, this cup. I said, you ain't got this cup. You ain't got that cup. And he said,
Oh, brother, I see what you mean. I said, good. I said, you didn't see what I mean. You saw what the word means. I said, you finally slowed down from your traditions and you read it what it's actually saying. I said, oh, goodness, brother, don't let the devil wreck your life over something like that and break up fellowship. My goodness. I said, that's not why Jesus, the whole thing was communion, so that they could come together and have communion with God. Don't let the devil run you out on a limb, drive you nuts and crazy and split churches. I'm going to tell you something, friends. I'm tired of seeing people take doctrines and isms and doctrinisms and things like that, and they split churches and split families and split marriages and nonsense. We're all one. God has called us to be one, not one just for the sake of being one, but one with His Word. And in the Word, we're all one family of God. Oh, I'm so sidetracked. I'm going to have to close here. James 1:18. Listen to this. Of His own will beget us He with the Word of truth. So no matter how you slice it, John 5. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They, what? They, the scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? I mean, if you believe not the scriptures, how is it going to do you any good to believe history if you don't believe the scriptures? History didn't save you. The word saves you. It was the word that bled and died for you. And it's receiving of that word today in this hour in the fullness of his manifestation. Oh, on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. Oh my, I could just keep going. There's so many. Man, look at all this I could read. I'm just going to have to skip it. See, but the scripture is so clear, friends, and I'm going to close. The scripture is so clear that it is a word of God that comes to us. It is a redemption that comes to us by belief in the word that God has sent us. Aren't you happy for this word? To me, I just say, Lord, bless your name for this word, this urgent hour, this last day, this unique moment. You have called us on the scene to be a final witness to a final age. You believe that? Why don't you stand with me this morning? My, I've so enjoyed myself. God bless you, friends. Such a wonderful audience to preach to. I so appreciate the Spirit, and I appreciate. You can tell when you're among people who are lovers of the Word of God. Oh my, what a privilege. What a fellowship. Leaning, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. I think we're to sing that, don't you? Amen. Well, I want to sing it, and when we sing it, I want you just to walk around and start shaking each other's hand. And my wife's real shy. She won't move, so you'll have to go shake her hand when you go by her. But, amen. Let's just shake hands and love one another as we sing. Oh, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting. Might have to raise that. I need some words for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's like a flower. Leaning on the everlasting. Can we raise that up, sister? Leaning.
together.
Holy.
Somewhere to lean on. Amen. Did you enjoy the word this weekend? Amen. Somebody asked my wife, they said, where has Brother Nathan been hiding Brother Jason all this time? So I know some of you had never even heard of Brother Jason, but we sure enjoyed it. And I told my brother Anthony, I said, if the Lord tarries and if I can beg, borrow, or persuade Brother Jason, we'll have him back sometime. Amen. Maybe next year, Lord willing.
The way I operate is wherever I go, the pastor becomes in debt immediately.
Oh, okay.
So,
okay.
First we're going to fix that.
Okay.
All right.
Well, brother, we'll have to work that out with Brother Layton's calendar so he can cover for me. Amen. Well, God bless you. We certainly enjoyed it this weekend. Most of all, enjoyed the presence of the Lord in our midst. And there's so many things Brother Jason said that was encouraging. But last night when he was talking about saying not a man among them, I thought, oh my, if that elder of the city hadn't been there, the news might have read local Christian beat up by sports fans. But my, I certainly enjoyed all the wonderful word that was brought. And definitely enjoyed Brother Jason's spirit, him and Sister Debbie. We've really enjoyed fellowshipping with them and all the fellowship with the believers in the area and those that came from out of town to be with us. My, what a wonderful service. I told Brother Layton, I believe every bit of it was led of the Lord, I believe, because I know we can't produce this, but He can.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I know it's a little late this morning, but let's just sing this before we go, G.
Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old. Just give me that old. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Lord, it's good enough. It's that old time Holy Spirit. Friends, the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it. But it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old. Well, it will make you stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. It will start the devil flying. Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old. Just give me that old. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Oh, it's good. This is how it ought to make us feel this morning. It's so good, I want no other. For it makes me love my brother. And it brings things from undercover. Oh, Lord, it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old. Just give me that old. Oh, give me that old. Lord, it's good enough for me, and it makes me love everybody, makes me love.
bless you. You're dismissed. Let's sing it. Give me that old. Oh, give me that old. Just give me that old.